Yeah, Alan, you missed a trick there, I think, with the scripture. You know, you had the those who seek will find. And the woman who lost the gold coin and swept her whole house clean, and she rejoiced there was a party going on when she found it. She invited all her neighbours and friends. I'm waiting for the invite now. Because there's a party going on in heaven, which we're all invited to. And the promise is, for those who seek will find. And I love the fact you swept every inch of the garden because you desired the ring. You desired that precious thing. Let's sweep every inch of our lives, every inch of our hearts, every inch of our minds in search of God this morning. Amen? Now, I shouldn't really do this, but I'm going to. Last week, thank you. I'm going to speak about compelling love this morning, which is going to be fantastic. can we have another next slide then, please? And you can be my manual clicker. Click. We're just going through our core values. Goodness, openness, love, and dynamic power. And last week we looked at goodness of God and how that was unlocked and empowered by the openness or relationality of God. And but our values are really important to us because they underpin everything that we are and do. We try and weave them like gold, that gold thread. We try and weave them into every aspect of who we are. And if we do, Peter says it prevents us from becoming unfruitful and productive in our faith. So next, we looked at how openness was key. That God is a God who loves freedom. We looked at the two trees in the garden, right at the very beginning, right at the outset of creation. God set before us a choice. Freedom is so important to the heart of God. He could have created one tree in the garden. We had no choice. We had to imbibe the tree of life. But no, he gave us that choice because freedom is important. And if you're going to create creatures with the potential to love, then it needs to have the potential to be absolutely free and to hate as well. And so we learn that God is relational at his heart, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please, Phil. And as a result of that, you know, love is possible, but also suffering is possible. And we got to this crazy situation in the world. There are more refugees around now than maybe ever throughout the whole of history because of our unkindness, our violence towards one another. There are real consequences when God gives freedom. Next slide, please. And we also looked at how God hates suffering. He's continually working against it, continually working to undo it. God is the mender of broken hearts. We've been singing that. Every heart will be mended. He doesn't break hearts. He mends hearts. And one day we know there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. We sang about that this morning as well. When death is just a memory. We look forward to that day. And we saw how Jesus modeled God's goodness and went around doing good. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. As a model for us. As a model for us. Next slide. And so we adventure. We walk by faith, not by sight, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, 1 to 7. Yes, there is a lot of pain. Where's Linda gone? Children. Yeah, there is a lot of pain in this world. There is a lot of suffering in this world. There's a lot of ugliness in this world. But we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Because we know that God is working for good in all things. And he's called us to work hand in hand with him. We're his body, it says. And through us, he brings that goodness. And in fact, he does nothing in this earth unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. He demands partnership with mankind in this undoing of the evil that's here. And so he called us to trust him. And that's why it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, that the Lord's eyes are wandering to and fro, looking for someone who's going to be strong, looking for someone who's going to trust him. And so God can show himself strong in them and do some wonderful things, like heal someone's back and legs. Someone was prepared to look foolish and cry out to an invisible man to bring a touch of heaven, to bring healing. And in that foolishness, God was able to show himself strong and do something remarkable. And when we know all of that, we said that that gives us the great incentive to go. Because God is for us. He is loving. He's for us. He's given us a lot of freedom. His whole of heaven is backing us up. He's into mending things. So we go. goodness and openness. We go. An adventure. And I challenged us all, didn't I? This is why I said I shouldn't do this, really. But I challenged us all this week, just gone, to adventure with Jesus afresh. To go. And I said, let's really stand out and let's pray for an opportunity to share our faith. Let's pray for an opportunity to pray for someone. Let's pray for an opportunity to love someone in the name of Jesus. How many people had an opportunity this week to really step out and adventure with Jesus? Come on, hands up. Well done. Well done. Rest of us, come on. That homework has to be handed in at some point. That's not a good excuse, Nigel. Honestly, the dog's eating his homework. The dog cannot eat your acts of kindness in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's do this thing, guys. The day we have a forest, we can ask that question every week and have a forest of hands go up, is the day that we'll know we're changing our town. It won't happen before it. God is not going to step out of heaven and miraculously do it for us. He's given us the job. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. An adventure with him. I'm going to get angry, aren't I? Let's calm down, Colin. Peace and love. Grace and love. But actually, we have to wake up. Because the truth is, unless we adventure with him every week, preferably every day, but we'll start off with once a week. Let's adventure with him once a week in being prepared just to look stupid. Being prepared to actually step out in some small way of faith and love someone or pray for someone or do something we wouldn't otherwise do. That makes no sense unless God is real. But if we do that, we will see our town changed. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. It's as sure as scattering the seed on the ground. Some of it will fall on stone. Some of it will fall on the path. Some of it will get taken away. Some of it will bear no fruit at all. But some of it will. So if a whole forest of hands go up, some of that will result in some fantastic changes going on in the lives of people that we live amongst. So please, guys, if you forget this talk this week, if you don't remember this talk this week, just hang on to this exhortation. Adventure with Jesus this week. Please. Every one of us. No excuse. No exception. I must admit, I have to confess, I wasn't actively pursuing those things this week, but I had a great opportunity to share my faith with someone at the school gate. Lady was asking me about the kids, and I was telling her about the kids and mentioned about, you know, and she asked me about what I was doing today, and so I told her about what I was doing, and she said, when did you give up your IT career, and why did you give it up? So I got to tell her about why, about God's call upon my life. And then she said, but how did that work out? It took you so long, 17 years or whatever. And I said, well, when I came back from Nepal, I felt that God had asked me to step more into church work and less into IT work. And my boss told me that I had to do all or nothing. So I said, okay, well, in that case, I've got to be obedient to God. And my wife was agreed that we'd do nothing, which left a big hole in our finance. The church was paying us a little bit. And then I told her the story of that miraculous provision that God, someone prayed and said I was going to get a salary of 70K. And I laughed, just like Sarah laughed when God told her she was going to have a kid. I laughed because I couldn't really believe it. And yet, 5 weeks later, how someone handed me a check for £72,000. Well, they put it in my bank account. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And as I left her, she said, you're amazing. She said, I've got to pick this conversation up next time we meet. God's going to work in that lady's heart. Bless her, Lord Jesus, please, bless her. Create a hunger in her. Anyway, but if we all do this, guys, just share the stories of what God is doing and offer to pray for folk to give God more of a chance, we're going to see this world changed. Okay, next slide, please. It is all about love. We've been singing about love. I hope you don't get tired of hearing that. Some of you might think, not again, Colin. Please, not again, Colin. But it's true. Absolutely true. And I'm going to keep saying it until we all are saying it and living it out. And I want to sing it as well, but let's not sing it because I'm no good at singing. Must be love. This is a quote from a book that my wife was reading. It's a kind of contemporary, kind of right up there at the cutting edge of thinking in psychology at the moment. She's reading this book she was doing an MA last year and in therapeutic foster care. And a quote that she read out from the book called The General Theory of Love by Thomas Lewis: who we are and what we become depends in part on whom we love. Who we are and what we become depends in part on whom we love. Isn't that amazing? Be careful who we love, what we love. That wasn't a new thought, actually. That thought's been ringing around for thousands of years. In fact, a lady living in the 13th century said something almost identical to that. So this guy is not on the cutting edge, as you might think. Listen to this. This is a quote from St. Clare of Assisi, who lived from 1194 to 1253. God, 900 years ago. It's crazy. But this is what she said. She was a disciple of St. Francis of Assisi. We become what we love. And who we love shapes what we become. If we love things, we become a thing. If we love nothing, we become nothing. Imitation is not a literal mimicking of Christ. Rather, it means becoming in the image of the beloved, an image disclosed through transformation. This means we are to become vessels of God's compassionate love for others. Isn't that beautiful? Who we are and what we become is shaped in part, large part, I would say, by what we love, who we love. You see, our behaviour might be shaped by our thinking, but who we become is shaped by who we love. Next slide, please. And surprise, surprise, there's a revelation about that in the scriptures. This passage, let's read it. For this reason, from Ephesians 3, 14 to 20, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Come on. Come on. Inspire us again, Lord Jesus, with your spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. In other words, that we might become just like God. The key to our own transformation is to love the lover. That's the key. It's to love the lover more than anything else. Whatever we love most, we'll be drawn to, and we end up, as St. Clare says, we'll become like that. So the key is to love the lover the most, to keep him uppermost in our thoughts, in our minds, in our lives. Don't you sometimes wake up and think, how on earth did I get to this place? How on earth did I get to this place where my life is consumed by Christ? How did I get to this place? Well, it comes like climbing a mountain. It comes at one step at a time. And all of a sudden you look back and you realize you've just walked so long, you've forgotten what it's like to walk any other way. So how do we learn to love God more? Yeah, we ask, because God always gives to those who ask. So if we're needing feeling in our own hearts, actually, I want to love you more, God, but I'm not sure how I can do that. I don't feel very energized and passionate in my love for you today. Cry out. Pray. God, stir me up. I did that once. I was dry as a bone, dry as a desert bone. And I was crying out to God, please stir me up. I'm dead. Unless you do something, I'm dead. I was crying that prayer out for about 6 months. And then God met me in a very powerful way when a prophet came through and spoke to me and reignited my heart and breathed fresh life into me. Literally, I remember praying under the statue of John Wesley in London on my way to do an IT job. And I sat down and I said, God, you've got to breathe through this man. Breathe through me, for goodness sake. I didn't get angry with God. But I was angry with myself. Please, you've got to do something. I'm desperate here. And that night, that very night, after that prayer had been prayed on the Isle of Iona too, And look, that very night, a prophet came through and picked me out and said, I see Jesus getting behind you and giving you a shove, getting your momentum going again. And I bawled my eyes out. Bawled my eyes out because God had met me. He'd heard my prayer. And I started to adventure with Jesus that very week. That very week, I started to adventure afresh with Jesus and started to ask him to do things and saw him do things in response to my prayers. Started by praying for someone who didn't yet know Christ, that when we're going to their place for dinner, I said, give us something for him tonight, Lord Jesus. And we ended up in the evening praying for him of a hurt he'd carried for 30 years. And God lifted that hurt that night. He said he felt hands on his shoulders the whole night long. And in the morning, the burden had gone. He was unable to sleep the whole night. Unbelievable. So we can ask. Yes, let's ask. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's be inspired again. Lord Jesus, inspire us again this morning. Breathe your life into us by your Spirit. Strengthen us in our inner man. Strengthen us in our hearts by your Spirit. Come on, next slide, please. You see, we go back to the suffering question because this things rob us. Some things make us love God less. If we get fixated on the 81-year-old woman who dies this week because of the ugliness, we meditate on that and think about that and let that thing consume us, or the pain that we're fearing, we're experiencing, the difficulties, it can rob us of joy and of the love of God. These kind of questions. My son was watching a TV program about animals and great killers. Stupid thing to watch. And he's watching it, and there's the kissing bugs in South America. And basically, they crawl up on people's faces and bite them around the lips or eyes. And then they can end up getting this terrible Chagas disease, which can then lead to death in years. Well, 30 years or so. It can lead to death. My son was watching this. 7-year-old boy. Maybe 6 even by that time. 3 days later, he comes up to me. He says, Dad, you know you're in trouble. Dad, why did God make the assassin bug? Good question, my son. Good question. Why is that a good question? Come on.
Because it shows he's thinking.
It shows he's thinking. He's thinking because he's gone through the mental math. And that's American, isn't it? Math. He's gone through the mathematics. He's worked it out. God created everything. God made everything. Why has God made assassin bugs that are so evil? They just live off the blood of other things and communicate terrible diseases. Why have you done that, God? You're supposed to be good. What a great question. Can I trust that God who made assassin bugs? Because this word is also quite painful to me. So we ask the question, and I love that. I don't give my son pat answers when he asks a question like that. So we wrestle with it, try to think it through. Another guy comes up, why did God take my daughter? I think I mentioned this last week. Guy lost his daughter to a drunken driver. Why did God take my daughter? Someone else comes up, we just had a service and there's been a healing of a headache. And someone says, that's not very impressive. Why does God bother to heal a headache when there's 4 million refugees we just heard about on the news? Why doesn't God do something about that if he wants to do something miraculous? Good questions. These are great questions. Never stop asking questions. Let's encourage those who come to us with questions. Then let's be prepared to give them some good answers. Because God is working for good in all things. And he is love. So there must be some kind of answers for these things. Okay, let's look at the next slide, please. This is fundamentally the answer. Things are not as God intended. This world is not as God intended. It's broken. It's corrupted. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we see the snake tempting Eve. Because of the freedom that she had, she listened to the snake. Did God really say? She chose not to trust her father. She chose independence. And we know the result. The result was not that God left them, because God didn't lead them. They left God. They hid from God. God chased them. He chased them through Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed his brother. He chased them through the flood. He chased them through Babel. He chased them all the way up until he saved the whole world through Joseph. He continues to chase us today. But one of the things that happened was the ground was cursed. This creation that we now live in is no longer as good as it was. There are more thorns and thistles. There are more things that might hurt. So that's part of the answer. Creation itself is somehow damaged. Of course, we've got great news for that because God says, as children of his, that we're to go around restoring it. But that's a sad thing just to think about. That's one of the reasons God weeps. Another thing, one of the very first things that God showed us is the book of Job. And you know, scholars would argue and say that that was probably... It was probably a contemporary of Abraham, but there's no real evidence. It's just feels as a feel of the time of Abraham when they read the story. And in that story, it's a terrible story, mate. It's an ugly story. One man trying to live a good life, trying to do his best, fairly wealthy actually. But he loses everything in a single day. He loses all his sheep and all his goats and all his Mercedes Benzes and all his, you know, and his houses. He loses everything. He loses his kids. Every one of them dies. He loses everything. And then, if that's not bad enough, he then, and who wouldn't actually then, end up in a complete physical wreck, covered in boils, scraping the pus off his limbs, sitting in the dust, wanting to die but not dying. His wife saying, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Terrible suffering that he went through. And he wasn't aware of chapters 1 and 2. You guys all read your Bibles. You read Job every year, don't you? Yes, Colin, just nod at me. Just lie to me. Yes, Colin, we do. We read Job every year. It's a great book. And we're fully familiar with Job chapters 1 and 2 because they reveal so much love to us. And so we in Job chapters 1 and 2, what God reveals is there is a spiritual enemy. Of course, that was revealed in the garden too. But here we have it again. That spirit, that same enemy. Job only worships you because you bless him. And Job suffered, it says, for no purpose, for no reason. God, that's what God says. For no reason he suffered. No reason. Because this world is not as God intended. Not only is there rebellion on earth, there's also rebellion in heaven. There are spiritual forces at work, at play in our lives. And we don't, as Western materialistic people, we don't like to think about spiritual forces. When I go to Nepal and I talk about this, they'll all be going, "Yeah, that's right." They'll be getting quite excited about it because they know there are evil forces at work because they see them and they're quite outlandish in what they do. You know, I've seen people thrown around by spirits in Nepal, literally. I've picked up a bag of nails that have been flung at someone, one at a time, as you sat to read. I've seen spirits oppress people in Nepal. I know the spiritual side is real. But the spiritual side is real here too. It's just much more subtle. And why would he reveal himself? Because actually he has a heyday here. And then Cain, chapter 4, Genesis, Cain rises up against his brother. God says to Cain, "Yeah, why is your face downcast when you presented your sacrifices? Be careful, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You must rule over it." He had freedom. Freedom again, choice again. Choice. We're free. We can choose to master sin if we want. This was even before the cross. He told Cain he had a choice. Sin was not to rule over him. But Cain allowed sin to rule over him and he murdered his brother. And we live in a world where men and women cause pain. Just this week, I'm shocked by that news in Marlow this week. I didn't know before this morning. We hurt one another. And God weeps. How much longer will you do that? Not many of us would presume to be murderers, but have anger, have lust, get proud, be dismissive, get impatient with someone, treat someone as if they're just there to serve us. We all do that on times, and that's a product that causes pain. God said we're to love one another. So that's the problem. Next slide, please. So this is the problem, guys. This is the problem. The problem is the earth is damaged. The problem is there are spiritual forces that oppose us. The problem is men hurt one another. That's a huge problem. But, it says in Isaiah 41:10, God is with us. Don't panic, God says. I'm with you. There's no need to fear. I'm your God. It's a bit of a paraphrase. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady. Keep a firm grip on you. Just a gratuitous mountain picture there for those of us that like walking in the hills. God's our guide. He's going to get us through the tough places. Yes, this is a tough place. But I'm with you. Take heart. Take heart. I am with you. God is bigger than the problems that I've just outlined. And when we know that, when we have a revelation of that, hope can then come to our hearts again. Otherwise, we continually get downcast by the stuff that we see going on around us. Next slide, please. We're going to look at the last bit, men hurting one another, and we'll look at the other two bits, the spiritual problem and the world not being like it is next week when we talk about dynamic power. But this week, we're looking at man hurting one another. And in the time of Jonah, there was this wicked race, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, who were oppressing the whole world. They were tyrannical. They wanted to rule. They wanted power. They wanted wealth. And they used to destroy whole populations and move them to different places in the world. Ugly people, really violent. And Jonah hated them with a passion because they were upsetting the whole world around about Israel. And they were threatening Israel. And God says, look at what God says. God says, I'm moved by the tears. I'm moved. I want to do something. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up to me. God heard the cries of the victims. He says, go to that city. Do something about it. Of course, Jonah runs in the exact opposite direction. And you think, why is that? You're supposed to be a servant of God. Why are you running in the opposite direction? Well, of course, we know why, don't we? Because the Bible tells us, Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 2, I knew that you're a God of compassion. I knew that you're a God of love, that you love these people. And if I go and warn them, you're going to forgive them. And I don't want that. So actually, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to go to the other place, far away as I can. And of course, God interrupts him with the fish and stuff. He gets spat out and he goes around. He eventually decides to do what God asked him to do. He preaches the word and then sits down to wait for the judgment. And when the judgment doesn't happen, he gets really angry. Anybody got angry when people don't get what they deserve? Let's be honest, guys. Do we get angry when people don't get what they deserve? Let's not do that. Let's not be like Jonah. But let's be like God, who says, was it not right that I should have compassion on the 100,000 people that live in that city and give them a chance, as well as the animals, the cattle? Next slide, please. It's what Jeremiah said, wasn't it, in Jeremiah chapter 18. If I speak concerning the nation, I'm going to tear it down. But if it repents, I'll change my mind. Because God's a relational God. He deals with us relationally. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Want to hang out with me, I'll hang out with you. But I'm not going to force myself on you. I will give you warnings. I will say, hey, don't go that way. If you listen to me, great, we can go on together. This is the relational God that we worship. The Bible's amazing. Next slide, please. I'm having to rush a bit. Sorry. Look at when Jesus comes to the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. He said, hey, Zacchaeus, good to see you. Just like he did to me way back when I was crying out in my depths of my dryness. Hey, Zacchaeus, good to see you. Come, I want to be with you. Let's go home and have dinner. Zacchaeus takes him home and has dinner with him. They have a laugh, they have a chat. What happens? Zacchaeus completely gets transformed. He says, hey, Lord, today I want you to know that I'm going to give back everything I've stolen. I'm going to give a quarter of my wealth away as well. He just want to give and give. And Jesus says, today salvation's come to this house. You see, Jesus would have been quite within his rights to have seen Zacchaeus up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you rat, what are you doing? You want to see me? Well, I'll give you a piece of my mind. You deserve hell. You deserve judgment. You deserve to be thrown into prison, the key to be thrown away. That's what he could have said, quite justifiably. This guy was robbing people left, right, and center, extorting money from the poor. And Jesus didn't do that. He said, hey, let's go and eat together. Let's go hang out. He loved him. He loved him. And in loving him, maybe for the first time, Zacchaeus felt loved in his life. He no longer had to be greedy and grab everything for himself and look after himself, like the old Depeche Mode song, grabbing hands, grab all they can. Everything counts in large amounts. That was his song. But no, love transformed him and he gave away. He started to give and found the joy of giving. Because Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost, and he was determined to do that by loving people, not by rebuking them. The only people he rebuked were the people that were full of pride, who thought they'd already got it all. Next slide, please. The question is, guys, okay, this is the number one question. Well, after the other question I sent earlier, you know, will you go on adventure? Now, will we let Jesus hang out with us? Will we let him love us? Will we let him be with us? And we can do that in all kinds of ways. You can do that on your drive to work. You can do that listening to worship songs. You can do that reading the Bible in the quiet of your own room. You can do that just chatting to Jesus as you walk down the road, as you go shopping. You can do that in all kinds of ways. But will we? Will we? Will we let him hang out with us? Really receive his love for us. Let him speak to us about his kindness and grace and his hope and the plans he has for us. Because that's what always comes through, because God always speaks that way when we do. Next slide, please. And this is where I want to finish. You'll be glad to hear. The love of God, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, compels us. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? The love of God compels us, compels me. I'm compelled, I'm forced. This is just, I can't get away from it. I have to be a preacher of the gospel. I have to, because the love of God compels me, because this is amazing. I can't keep it to myself. I've got to share it. That's what Paul's saying. I've got to go out there and appeal and beg and implore people on behalf of God, be reconciled. I've got to do it. The love of God compels me, because he'd received so much love. Luke chapter 7, and I haven't got time to read it now, but you know the story. The guy gets invited to a Pharisee's house, a very upstanding member of the congregation, a bit like Jeff. No, not at all like you, Jeff. But you know what I mean? Just an upstanding member of the household of God. He gets invited to his house. He goes in and he has a nice dinner served to him. And then a woman bursts in, because they didn't have locks on the doors in those days, probably. She just bursts in, woman of the night, and she's carrying a little alabaster jar. She pours it over Jesus' feet and starts kissing his feet and weeping with his tears washing down. And the Pharisee's thinking, oh my word, if only Jesus knew who this woman was, he'd get rid of her. Because he's not doing anything, I can't embarrass my guest. And Jesus says to him, then Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Simon says, go on then, Lord, speak to me. Let's put our hands up, guys. Jesus is saying this morning, I've got something to say to you. What will our answer be? Speak to me. And the guy says to him, Jesus says to the guy, there are two guys. One owes this rich man 500 denarii. Another owes him 50. And he's feeling so good one day, he just cancels their debts. which one will love him the most? Which one will love him the most? And the Pharisee says, well, I suppose it's the one who's been forgiven the most. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. And he says, from the moment I've come in, you know, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You never treated me with any great dignity or respect. But from the moment this woman came in, she's anointed my head. She's anointed me with oil. She showered me with kisses. You gave me no kiss of greeting. She showered me with kisses. She's washed my feet, my dirty feet, with her hair, with her tears, dried them with her hair. And he turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven, for you've loved much. Because she was forgiven much. She loved much. You see, guys, the more we know we're forgiven, the greater our love is for Jesus. The more we know, recognize what he's done for us, the more we're compelled to do for others. The love of Christ compels us. Let's not let pride or arrogance get into us, because it can get it creep in and say, I'm actually doing okay. I'm actually doing quite well. Let's not forget where we've come from, what he's saved us from. Let our hearts be filled with gratitude for what he's done in our lives. Let's shower Jesus' feet with our tears and dry them with our hair. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us, and we end up becoming like the one we love. So this morning, let's make a conscious effort, a conscious choice, to make Jesus the number one. With our time, with our thoughts, with our energies, with our finance, with every aspect of our lives, let's make Jesus the number one. Let's make him the one we love. Because then we become more like him. See, the thing is, God wants us to know the lavishness of his love. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Exuberant, luxuriant, overflowing, abundant love. How great and luxuriant, overflowing and abundant is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called his children. And that's what you are. That's what it says. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And it's this love that compels us. And there's no end to getting to the revelation of it. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 3. This love surpasses knowledge. We can never come to an end of it, never grow tired of it. There's always more to explore, always a fresh revelation that we required. And when we combine the L of love and the O of openness or relationality of God, we get low. Look, low. God is amazing. And we fall deeply, deeply in love, madly, deeply in love, where we do crazy things, like give up our income to serve him. Or we do other things equally crazy. We go out on the streets. Or we do other things equally crazy. We end up paying for dinners of strangers. Or we do other things which are equally crazy. We end up spending time and caring and visiting people that we know are struggling. Or we do other things that are crazy because we've experienced the love of our God and we want to pass it on because we know we've been forgiven a whole great heap of things. Let's do that this week. Let's commit to doing that this week. Okay, I'm going to finish. Just want to pray that prayer, pause over us. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints, to grasp how high and how wide, how long and how deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And Father, we just pray that you help us to receive that revelation, a fresh impartation, a fresh revelation of your love this week, that we might go out with more desire, with more earnestness, with more eagerness, to look for opportunities to really love people in your name. And give us opportunities to really adventure with you this week and to offer a prayer to look, give you the opportunity to show yourself strong in the lives of those that we live amongst and work amongst. In Jesus' name, amen.